Glory to God. Jeremiah chapter 29. I do have a word for you tonight, and it's going to be heavily laced with encouragement, because I believe in the time that we're living in, it is of the utmost importance that you and I have proper knowledge of God and have a diligence about seeking God. And so we're going to talk a lot about that tonight. But I mean, during praise and worship, I just thought to myself, there's nothing more, in my opinion, there's nothing more precious in the sight of God than when His people gather together in one place, in one accord, worshiping God, expecting for God to show up big in their lives. Amen. And I'm certainly just overwhelmed with thanksgiving and gratefulness at how big God just keeps on showing up in my life. Amen. Glory to God. So right here in Jeremiah 29 and verse number 11. Now, when we read this, I want you all, as I read verse 11, because I know it's a very, very familiar verse of scripture to all of us. So I kind of want you to listen with new ears, if you will. In other words, I have a tendency sometimes when I'm sitting and listening to other men and women teach, and especially when they're teaching on the scripture that I've either been meditating on or that I've preached before or that I've heard preached a lot about out of that particular scripture, my mind has a tendency to go back to what I've already previously received out of those verses of scripture. So I have to make myself keep all of that information. It's good, but for a moment, put it to the side so that I can receive fresh whatever that man or woman of God is about to deliver out of those verses of scripture. So I want you to do the same thing, because, I mean, probably everybody in here can quote verse Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And it is a very good verse of scripture. But you know, I've been meditating on these scriptures. I've been living in them, praying them, confessing them in my life daily for a while now. And one thing that God has really, really been dealing with me about is what we call universal scriptures, which are scriptures that you can pull out and you can apply them to any area of your life. For an example, you reap what you sow, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, right? That is a universal scripture. And it applies to any area of our lives. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. That's what we're going to come back into our life, unless we repent and ask God for crop failure. Amen. On some of the negative things that we've sown. Plead the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. But in spite of the fact that this is a universal scripture that can be applied to every area of our life, the context of this scripture, when you start out in verse number one, God tells Jeremiah to write his people a letter. Now, you got to keep in mind that they're already taken into exile. Nebuchadnezzar has already gone into Jerusalem, taken the residue of the people captive. And one of the reasons why they took them captive is because the king had left, the queen had left, the prophets had left, the carpenters, all of the people that would be, quote unquote, called leaders for the nation at that time had already gone. So if you don't have a leader there, it's real easy for an enemy to come in and take away or take you away out of your rightful position in God. You have to have a leader. If you're not a leader yourself, then you ought to be following someone who knows exactly where they're going. So the people here are already taken captive. Now, you know, even though they're in captivity, they've lost their families, they've lost their houses, their lands, they've lost their livelihood, they're in captivity. And even while they're in captivity, the devil still doesn't leave them alone, because he begins to raise up false prophets and diviners that are coming with the word saying, thus saith the Lord. But God warns them through the prophet Jeremiah, don't listen to their words, because it's a false word. Again, if you don't have a leader properly in place, then the words that you hear may not be the words that are coming from God. Amen. You have to have a leader in its proper place. Glory to God. And you do here. Just making that point. Glory to God. So here they are in captivity. And while they're in captivity, God says this. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Even while you're in captivity, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace in a time when you're at war and in battle. My thoughts about you are peace and not of evil. So in other words, don't go thinking that your now situation is the byproduct of what God wants to bring in your life, because you've got to know that even though something bad might be happening in your life in this particular moment, it is not from God and it is not God's thoughts about your life. And he sends this word because he knows that if the people of God know what his thoughts are about them, then they don't just remain God's thoughts. They eventually become God's words. And when God's thoughts become God's words, then they become the very words that you and I can grab a hold of, because the word of God brings faith, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? So they need to know that God's thinking about them, not about being in captivity, but about being in peace and giving them a future, in spite of the fact that the king in Babylon had said, you're going to die. And your future will be cut off. But God says, not so. My thoughts towards you are peace and not of evil. Glory to God. I don't care what you're going through or what the present circumstance or situation may be. If you can know God's thoughts about you, you are at the perfect beginning place to see God miraculously turn around your situation, not for the worse, but for the better. Glory to God. Because it all begins with thoughts. And God thought of us so much that he took his thoughts and he put them in a book. And so when I'm coming to God, I can't come to him based on my present circumstance and situation. I got to come to him based on what my knowledge is about his thoughts toward me. In other words, if I come to God crying about, I don't have no money, I don't have no money, I don't have no money, he ain't even going to entertain that. Because that's not his thought about me. His thought toward me is not that I'm broke. His thought toward me is not that I'm sick. His thought toward me is, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So when I come to God, I've got to come to God knowing that he's thinking about me being prosperous and in health, even as my soul prospers. See, sometimes we forget. God is a king. He's a mighty king. He's a great king. And there is a certain way, a certain decorum that you have to approach a king with. You ain't just going to run up to a king and just, you know, from the backwoods, from backward, from the ghetto, like I'm, and just, hey, you know. Now, God is merciful. Amen. God is merciful. But, you know, even a person that is habitually practicing sin, they have to come to God in a certain way. They have to come to God with a repentant heart. Or God says, I won't hear your prayer. See, there's a certain way you have to approach God. And God has already done set up the law that the just shall live by faith. So the way you and I are always to approach God is with an attitude of faith. Glory to God. And if you're going to approach God with an attitude of faith, then you're going to come to God saying differently than what your present circumstance and situation is. Amen. I learned the hard way that rolling around on the floor crying over my problems does not change them. Because every time I rolled around on the floor crying over my problems, they got worse. But when I grabbed the word of God and stood up in my living room and said, I refuse to accept what I'm going through right now, especially when you die so that I could be made the righteousness of you in Christ Jesus, I take authority over this situation. Then it began to turn. Every time. What happened? My approach. If any of you have ever been flying in an airplane, And you come to that place to where you're about to land, they call it the approach. Don't you know if that airplane is just off by a little bit, it can cause a whole lot of damage. But if on the approach, the airplane and the pilot are right where they're supposed to be on the approach, you're going to have a smooth landing every time. Every time. Glory to God. No matter if it's raining outside, no matter if it's snowing, no matter what the conditions are, if you can have a smooth approach, you're going to have a smooth landing every time. Glory to God. And if you and I can approach God with him, come with that good approach, that faith approach, we're going to have a smooth landing every time. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So God says here, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord." Do you know how many people have lost their lives because they thought that God's thought about them was that he gave them a sickness to teach them a lesson? They didn't properly know God's thoughts about them. And because they didn't properly know God's thoughts about them, and I would venture to say they probably didn't have a good leader leading them. They probably had somebody that was prophesying a lie saying God said he made you sick to teach you a lesson, despite the fact that God said, "I will take sickness away from the midst of you." He didn't send that leader. Glory to God. But because they had the wrong thought about God's thoughts about them, they entertained the lie and the lie became the reality of their life. Glory to God. And that is never God's will for my life and your life. Do you know how many people have served God with all their heart in Christianity, have given not only of their finances, but of their selves and of their lives, but because they thought it was God's will for them to be poor, died enjoying none of the good benefits that God gives to people that love him. Lots of people. Lots of people. Why? All because they didn't have the proper thoughts about God in their life. Now, when I got born again, you know, my thoughts about God were that God was some great big white man up in heaven with a great big club. Now, if you're a white man, you might have said a black man. I don't know. But I'm a black man, so I said a white man. Some great big white man up in heaven with this long white beard and mustache with a great big club ready to whack me every time I did something wrong. So that's why I ran away from him for 24 years. Because I thought, my God, if I get next to him, boy, I'm done. It'll be over. Glory to God. I better not go nowhere near him. But what I didn't know is the more I tried to get away from him, the more he kept sending people to me talking about Jesus said, Jesus said, Jesus said. I don't want to hear that. Glory to God. I'm trying to get away from God. Glory to God. But I didn't have the proper thought about God. My knowledge concerning God was inaccurate and incomplete. And it wasn't until after I had got run over by a car, 50 feet in the air, 50 feet away from the street, face first in grass, had 3 hairline fractures in my pelvis, all my muscles and ligaments in my right, in my left leg were completely ripped in two where the bumper hit my leg. That happened right up in Frankfort on Main Street between Young Hall on Kentucky State University campus, between Young Hall and the main campus. And it wasn't until 2 weeks after that, I didn't know God. But just because of sheer determination, when the doctors told me because of the way my leg was hit, that I'd never walk right again and I'd never have children. And I proved him wrong on both accounts. Because just by sheer determination, he's telling me I can't ever shoot basketball again. That's crazy. You don't tell a young man that, you know, his freshman year in college. Shoot. So for 2 weeks, I did hydrotherapy till I got my body back to the point to where I could dunk a basketball again within 2 weeks after getting run over like that. But I went back to college 2 weeks later. And I don't even remember the preacher's name, but they had this church service in the auditorium up at K-State. And after that, me getting run over by the car, it was like that was a catalyst for a campus-wide revival, because everybody was at this church service. And there I was, sitting way up at the back in the church service, way up in the back. And the preacher preaches. I can't even tell you nothing he's preaching, because I'm in there thinking to myself, boy, this is the last place I want to be. I just got ran over by a car. I'm glad I'm alive. God's trying to kill me. I thought God was trying to kill me. So I'm sitting way up at the back. And the preacher gives an altar call. And I'm not exaggerating. The preacher gives the altar call. And I'm telling you, everybody turn around and look. Like, are you going to come down here and get saved? And so, the only people up here on campus is, I mean, we got all the campus, but my only family was my cousin, Christina, was with me. We went to school at the same time, graduated at the same time, and we went to Kentucky State at the same time. And she's sitting beside me. And I look at her, all of them looking at me, and I look at her, and she grabbed my hand and she said, come on. Because she was with me at the hospital where I'm like, I thought I was going to die, you know. So she walks me down, and it's her on this side, me, and then my best friend is on my left. And they walk me down to the altar, and it's an auditorium, so the stage is built up real high. So the top of the stage is hitting me about at neck length, and the preacher man is standing on the stage. So I'm standing up, and the preacher man bends down to me where we're like talking face to face. You know, he's bent down, but I'm standing up, right? And so he's looking at me, and he was like, first thing he asked me was this. Are you the one that got ran over by the car? And I mean, it's so much pressure on me to get saved. I'm crying not because of Jesus in the presence of God. I'm crying because, man, all these people don't put me on the spot. I wanted to get out of there, man. So I'm crying, and he's like, are you the one that got hit by the car? And I go, yes, sir. And he goes, did you come down here to get saved? No, sir. So he asked me, he's perplexed. He can't figure out what's going on. So he looks at me, he says, well, what did you come down here for? I just want to ask you one question. And he said, what? And I said, why is God trying to kill me? And he goes, young man, God ain't the one trying to kill you. He's the one that kept you alive. And I turned around and walked out and went deeper down into my lifestyle of sin. Went deeper down into my lifestyle of sin. Prison, drugs, and all that kind of stuff. But because I didn't know God, my concept of God was so far off that even when he was calling me with that loving, beckoning call, I couldn't hear it and couldn't recognize it. Amen. Glory to God. So now it is paramount that you and I can no longer go by what people's opinions about God are, what Facebook posts about God are, what people tweet about God, what mama said about God, what grandma taught you about God, and even what some preachers in Christian television are teaching about God. Because we have hit a place in all of time where we are going to have to know God for ourselves. And you're going to have to know his thoughts about you personally. Now, Grace Fellowship of Georgetown, you have what I call a general call. In other words, all of you together, collectively, as a group functioning as a part of the body of Jesus Christ, has a specific purpose, destiny, and it is God's plan, will, and desire for your church as a whole. But you know what? It does not get filled until you first get knowledge of your individual calling, purpose, plan, and destiny. And when you come here and start implementing your individual call with the purpose of fulfilling the collective call, then the city can be taken for revival. So there's two things that's got to happen. One, you've got to be you. And two, you've got to let him be him. And get out of each other's way. And help encourage and build each other up. Because if you don't know who you are, the first thing you'll try to do is tell him who he's not. When God said who he is. Because you're having an identity crisis. You'll project that on everyone else around you. And that's never God's will. See, somebody asked me one time at Grace Main. They asked me, they said, Brother Jason. Now, this is one of the pastors. He said to me, he caught me in the bathroom one day, and he said to me, he said, Pastor Jason, I don't understand you. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, you come to the church. I was a janitor at the time. You clean the church. You mind your own business. You don't ask me for nothing. You ain't asked me, could you come preach? He said, matter of fact, you act like you don't care, like you don't want nothing from me at all. And I said, that's because I don't. I don't want nothing from you like that. I said, listen, if you invite me to come preach at your church, if Jesus say it's okay, I'll be there. But if he say don't go, I ain't going. I said, but you know why I can behave that way? He said, why? I said, because when I was in prison, Chaplain Browning taught me very well. If I pray through and discover what God's called me to do, there'll never be an opportunity for me to be jealous and try to con somebody else out of what God's called them to do. I can always lift them up and uplift them because I'm confident in what God's called me to do. When you know who you are and you're confident in what God's called you to do, you ain't got to con and manipulate your way behind somebody's pulpit. It'll happen. Jesus will make it happen. Even when they're praying against it, Jesus will say, put him back there. You understand what I'm saying? But Chaplain Browning taught us early on. I mean, we would get up early and pray together. And we would seek God. God, what do you want me to do? God, what's my purpose? What's my plan? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And he ingrained in us so much that once we found out what God has called us to do, he ingrained it in us so much to become so confident in it that I don't want to do what Pastor Jack is called to do. I don't want to do what Pastor Callahan is called to do. I don't want to do what Pastor Phillips is called to do. When he showed me the vision and the dream that he had for my life, all I want to do is what he called me to do. Glory to God. So now all of a sudden, because I'm confident in me, I got no problem saying, boy, the anointing's on you. You can teach. You get revelation from the word of God. You know, sometimes even if you come out of left field, God brings it back to the word and makes it right field. I'm just saying. See what I just did? That's called encouraging and building up your brother and sister. But you can't do that if you have an ulterior motive trying to get something that God said only belongs to her. Are you with me? I know I'm talking real plain tonight. Glory to God. But I feel like I ain't got time to sugarcoat stuff no more. Amen. Now let me get back to my text because I was meddling a little bit. Now look at what he says here. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I didn't even look at the clock before I started. It ain't no time on it. That didn't help me neither. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Now watch verse 12. Then, shall you call upon me. And you shall go and pray unto me. And I will, watch this, hearken unto you. When shall you call upon him? When is the then that he's referring to? When he says, then shall you call upon me. Now, connect it to verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. After you know the thoughts that he thinks towards you, then shall you call upon him and he'll listen to you. See, when you know what he thinks about you, that's when you call on him. You don't call on him before you know what he thinks about you. Now, how are you going to know what he thinks about you? Because you're spending time in this word. You got a sickness in your body or something going on in your body that shouldn't be there. Because God done already said in his word, hey, he said your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. All your parts are numbered in my book. He's keeping a record of it. So if something in your body's not functioning the way God created it to function, you got to know that God's thought about you is for your body to function and flow the way he created it to function and flow. So then when you go call on him, you can go call on him with a thought that you know he thinks that you're supposed to be healed because you know he's already said in his word, you're supposed to be healed. So when you know what he knows, then what he knows becomes what you know. Then you get what he knows you're supposed to know, which is what you know, which is his word. Yeah, amen. I have to listen to that again. Glory to God. That make any sense? When you know what he knows about you, and then you call upon him, you will get exactly what you know, which is what he knows. Every time Jesus said, I don't do nothing I haven't seen my Father do. I don't say anything I haven't heard my Father say. What's he doing? He's getting knowledge of what God's thoughts are about him in whatever situation it is. Oh, remember this? Remember this one? Remember this one? Remember when they were in a desert place and there was a multitude following them. And the disciples said, send them away. We don't have nothing to feed them. I'm just paraphrasing. We ain't got no food. Send them into the next villages and towns so that they can go buy victuals for themselves. And Jesus said this to Philip. He said, you give them to eat. Now, the Bible says this. He said that to Philip because Jesus himself knew what he would do. He knew what he was going to do. How could he know what he was going to do? Because he done seen his Father do it and heard his Father say it. And because he knew that God's thought about that situation was taking the little bit, blessing it, breaking it, multiplying it, and feeding the multitude, he was not nervous and neither was he scared. And he got exactly what he knew. He knew what he was going to do. How can you know what you're going to do when you're faced with the pressure of feeding a multitude of people? You've been talking to God. And you know that God says, give me what you got and watch me work. That's what God says. Give me what little bit you have and watch me work. He knew what he was going to do. Didn't he tell us in Ephesians? Paul says, I'm praying for you that God would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Watch this now. In the knowledge of him. You notice he didn't say in the knowledge of love. Now, hold on now. When you get knowledge of him, you're getting knowledge of love because God is love. You can't separate the two. God is love and love is God. You can't separate the two. But he said knowledge of him. I contend that if you get knowledge of him, whatever it is you feel like you're lacking in your life, if you get knowledge of him, him becomes whatever you're lacking and fills up that void. It fills up that place when you get knowledge of him. Because when you get knowledge of him, you know that knowledge of him says, yeah, I know you blew it today, but guess what? You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's his thought about you when you get knowledge of him. See, you might be saying, I don't have enough money to pay my bills. But knowledge of him says, you have more than enough. I am the all-sufficient one. You might be full of fear. And when you get knowledge of him, you discover that God is love and perfect love. Cast out all fear. You understand what I'm saying? See, it all comes out of knowledge of him. Now, this is where the mistakes come in, is when you don't know who he is and what he can do in your life. Then it's like you're just bumbling around, stumbling around in the dark. And you're like me, on the floor, rolling around, crying, God, please help me. When God says, nope, go back to the book and find out who I am. I'm not the God that answers by tears, but I'm the God that answers by fire. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's mindful of your tears. He's mindful of your tears. And he declares even in heaven, he's going to wipe away all tears. But you know, faith can bring you to the place to where you don't even have to shed not one single solitary tear at all. You can stand up because you know him. And because you know he never leaves you nor forsakes you. That he's right there with you every step of the way. Glory to God. Glory to God. If God's thoughts about me and you are for peace and not for evil, to give us an expected end, then we can examine heaven, because God's will is ultimately done in heaven, right? When Satan rebelled, what happened? He got kicked out of where? Because he was trying to do something opposite of the will of God, where? In heaven. So that stuff don't fly very well with God. So when he, Satan, tried to rebel against God in heaven, God said, uh-uh, that don't go on here. And then God said this to you and I, that our home, our destination is what? Heaven. So we can read about heaven, and heaven can become that expected end, that hope in that future that we long for. We read about heaven and we know there's streets of gold there. There's mansions there. You know, Jesus said this. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll go and I'll come and receive you unto myself. He says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I just put two and two together. If Jesus is in heaven, building a mansion for me in heaven, why can't he build a house for me here in the earth? I got scripture for it. Jesus told his disciples to pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? In earth as where? In heaven. So if his will in heaven is to build me a mansion, his will got to be on the earth to build me a house in this earth. It's got to be. Can't be no different. Can't be no different. If Jesus is up in heaven and I can say that has to be God's will, because ain't nothing going on in heaven that's not God's will. Anything that's going on in heaven that's not God's will gets kicked out, gets dealt with, gets kicked out. But God says, I'm supposed to be praying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So whatever I find out God's will is in heaven, it's got to become God's will here on earth for my life and yours. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God builds houses. He builds houses. He builds houses. He gives houses. He said, I give you house that you didn't build, lands that you, vineyards that you didn't plant. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm getting in my zone right now, boy. Glory to God. Now, watch this now. He says, now I brought up heaven because if heaven is our ultimate expected end, and God's will on earth is for it to be like his will in heaven, then my here on earth can become like heaven. So then when I go call upon him, I'm calling upon him to make my present circumstances and conditions like it is in heaven. Every tear wiped away. No sickness, no disease, no poverty, no lack, no pain. Joy, unspeakable joy and full of glory right here on the earth. Glory to God. Now watch this. Verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. You know, I read that and I got to admit, I got a little bit indignant when I read that scripture. Because, I was meditating verse number 11 for about 2 weeks, just meditating, confessing it over and over again to myself. You know how we do, meditating, praying it, meditating. I mean, literally opening up the Bible to Jeremiah 29:11, read it and just pray it over my life. And then it stepped me into verse number 12 to add that with it. So I started doing verse number 11 and verse number 12. And then it dawned on me that, man, I got to approach God on his terms, not on mine. He wants me to come in faith and full righteousness, knowing that I've been clothed by him and forgiven of every wrong, that every sin has been thrown as far as the east is from the west. He wants me to come with a confident knowing that he will in no wise cast me out if I come to him. And I started meditating on that. And then it stepped me into verse 13. And he says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I had a problem. I had a problem with God when I read that. I had a problem. Because I said this to God. I said, hold on. I said, hold on, God. Hold on. I said, you telling me that I'll seek you and find you, but only when I search for you with all my heart. And I said this to God. I said, God, you tell me when have I looked for you and didn't use all my heart? When have I searched for you and didn't use all my heart? And then I said this, or better yet, God, how if I'm searching for you and I'm supposed to be seeking you, because the only reason why I'm seeking you is because I want to find you. I want to find him. That's the only reason why I'm looking, is because I want to find him. And I'm like, but if I'm looking for you, how do I know if my heart is in it or not? Because you just told me that if I don't look for you with all my heart, I ain't going to find you. But I really want to find you. You understand what I'm saying? I'm really looking for you. I want to seek you. I want to find you. But how do I do it if my heart is not there? And I'm telling you, man, I heard the voice of God so clearly. Oh, your heart's there. Your heart's there. And then this is what I started to see. I started to see myself in the middle of a great big storm. So much so to where the rain and the fog, I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. And this is what I started doing. Because of the storm was raging so bad, I started doing like this. Because I know in that storm, God's in that storm. I know he didn't send the storm, but I know he's there. Because he's already promised me he'll never leave me nor forsake me. So I'm looking for him. Because he said, then you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. But the storm is coming, God. And I'm like, but where are you, God? I'm looking for him. And I'm seeking him and I'm looking for him. And then I got it. I got it. It's not that he's not there. No, it's just sometimes you got to change your position so you can see him. I mean, he's there. And so when you start searching for God and you're looking for him with all your heart, sometimes the battle and the storms tries to get your focus off somewhere else. But God, all God is saying is this, even though you're in the midst of captivity, don't let the captivity captivate you to the point to where you no longer are looking for me. Keep looking for me. Keep searching for me. Keep seeking me, because you're going to find me. You're going to find me. I know you can't see it right now, but you're going to find me if you just keep looking. You're going to find me. Hallelujah. And I'm like, but God, where you at though, God? Seems like the more I look, the harder the rain comes. Where you at though, God? And then you start remembering. Because all the storm is designed to do is to take away the memory of what God's already done in your life. That's what the battle is. That's all the battle's trying to do. He's trying to take away what the word has already been doing in your life. That's all the storm is for. So the storm is raging and you're looking, you're searching. And you're looking with all your heart. And it's trying to steal your focus. Where you at, God? And then I started thinking about Peter. I started thinking about in Matthew 14 when Jesus puts all the disciples in a ship and he tells them, go to the other side. And then Jesus goes up into a mountain and starts to pray. And while he's up in the mountain praying, here the ship is going exactly where he said to go, doing exactly what he said to do. They are obeying God down to the very last letter of what he said. There's nobody in that boat, in that moment in their life that is disobedient to God. All 12 of them are so obedient. Not only obedient, but you know what else? They're willing. Because all of them willingly got in that boat. They're willing in their obedience. And there's a promise attached to that. They're going to eat the good of the land. But you know what? Even though they're in the ship, doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Yet a storm comes. A battle comes. And you know what comes with the battle, with that storm? You know what came in? Fear. fear came in. You know what that tells me? If when the storm comes, if you let the fear in, you'll get your focus off Jesus. But God is faithful, because the Bible says, man, that ship was being tossed by the waves. You know what tossed is, right? Tossed. Tossed by the waves. I mean, it was everywhere. Tossed. They wet. They fishermen. And this storm was raging enough to where it scared fishermen. I don't know if you've ever been fishing with somebody before, but I went fishing. I'm not a fisherman like that. But I went fishing with a friend of mine because he kept on asking me and I just couldn't tell him no more. Amen. So I went fishing with him. And boy, it was hot. I was out there in that little boat of his and we was hot. I was hot and hungry and I didn't want to eat no fish. And I'm sitting in that boat and he goes fishing a lot. And you know what he says? He looked at the water and he goes, oh, there's fish over there. And I'm trying to figure out how he knows fish over there. Well, he's fished them waters. He knows. You think these fishermen don't know the water? They can't read what's going on? They know. And this storm is raging so hard that it scared them. And when the fear came in, the very one whose words sent them out to obey, to go to the other side, they lost him in the storm. They lost him in the storm. And then all of a sudden, this is where the grace and mercy of God comes in. Now, I don't know what Jesus was up in that mountain praying for. I got a mind to believe he was probably praying for the disciples, knowing that the storm was coming. You know, that's what leaders do. Leaders will pray for those that are following so that when the storm comes, that they would stand and make it through to the other side. And even in the midst of the storm never stops. The Bible says, your Bible says this, Jesus come walking out on the water in the fourth watch of the night. He comes walking out on the water. Now, they lost so much focus on who Jesus is and who Jesus was that even when he comes walking out on the water, they didn't even recognize who it is. They got scared and thought it was a ghost. They thought the very one who had sent them was the one that was coming to get them. But he's the one that's coming to save them. Now, Jesus calls out because he knows the fear is there. He knows the fear is there. And Jesus calls out and he says, it is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Now, it's interesting because sometimes in the middle of a storm, the only way you can recognize the voice that you're hearing is God is when you hear his voice. You got to hear his word. You got to hear his voice in the middle of a storm. Because if not, my goodness, glory to God. You will fall for something that will carry you down deeper into the storm. But if while in the midst of the storm, if you hear God say to you, it is I, be not afraid. The only way Peter could recognize him was this. If it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. In other words, if this is you, Jesus, then you tell me to do something that you know I ain't got the ability to do. You tell me to do something that only God can do. Glory to God. So that's why in the middle of your storm, sometimes God is saying forgive when you want to have regrets and you want to hold on to anger. That's why sometimes in the middle of your storm, God's saying give when you want to be stingy and hold on to everything you got. That's why sometimes in the middle of a storm, God is saying show mercy when you want to let all hell break loose in their life. Because you heard his voice. He says, it is I. And Peter said, well, if it's you, then bid me come to thee on the water. Tell me to do something supernatural, something that I know I can't do. And this is when he recognized who it was. Jesus said, come. Now, when he said, come, was that not I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. And I'm telling you, if you come out on this water with me, it's going to be peace and not evil. Even in the middle of a storm. Come! 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 And with no hesitancy, when he heard, come, with no hesitancy, Peter steps out of the boat onto the water and starts doing something. Now, the storm ain't stopped. Started doing something that he could not do when he was in the protection of a ship. All of a sudden, where'd the fear go? Where did the fear go? Perfect love casts out fear. Because you know when God tells you to do something and you know that you know that you know that it's God, there ain't no fear there. There ain't no fear there. There ain't no fear there. So he's out on the water walking to Jesus. For what purpose? What was the purpose of Peter walking on the water other than to prove that he is who he say he is? My goodness. Why would he give Moses a staff? Other than to prove I am that I say I am. Glory to God. Why would he tell you to do what he's called you to do? Other than to say you are who I said you are. My goodness. I'm telling you, God is so good. He's so good. He's so good. The Peter's out there walking on the water, doing the impossible. Now. I don't like to get down on the other 11 who didn't get out of the boat. And I've heard people say that any of those 11 could have got out of the boat. No, they couldn't. They couldn't have got out of that boat. Let me tell you why. Why they couldn't get out of that boat? They didn't have the faith to get out of that boat. Only one said, if it's you, bid me come. If all 11 would have stood up and said, tell me to come too. How does faith come? So you can even be in the ship with 11 other people and the word from God be faith in you and still be nothing but fear in them. Nothing but fear in them. How do you keep it from being fear versus becoming faith? Take heed how you hear. That's what Jesus said. He said, take heed how you hear. Some people can hear the same word. One person takes away faith and another person takes away fear. God can speak to two people and tell both persons, give $1,000 in the offer. One person can say, yeah, and write the check. Faith. Another person can go, whoa, rent due, car note due, insurance due, grocery bills. You see what I'm saying? Same word. What happened? One person heard with ears of faith. Another person heard with a heart full of fear. And Jesus said, take heed how you hear. And when Peter heard, come, he heard faith. Faith rose up in him. And when the faith rose up in him, the fear left. The fear left. So he's out there on the water. And all of a sudden, for one moment in time, he stopped looking at Jesus. I don't know what it was, but it just did him like this. Husbands, don't answer this question, but have you been walking with your wife and some woman walk by you? Amen. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. But right there, doing what God called him to do, walking on the water, something over here is going on, and it got his attention away. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Right when he's doing the supernatural, all of a sudden, this little problem over here. And when he did that, when he did that, faith left. he did, didn't he? The Bible says he looked away and he began to sink, right? He did like this. Just started to sink, man. He went down. All because of one head turn. What is that over? What they doing? Ain't none of your business what they doing. What's going on in the news? Who cares? What the government doing? I don't want to know. All of those things turn your head, man. Turn your head. You hear what sister so-and-so going through? No, I don't want to hear it. Let's just pray in tongues for. Turn your head. Get you off your focus, man. Get you right off your walk. Hallelujah. Turn his head just slightly. Just who is that? Mm. He look good. Mm. Went down like a rock, boy. Turned the head and went down like a rock. But God is merciful. Because God said this. God said, now remember, then when you call on him, then when you call upon me, then when you call upon me, after you know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, then when you call upon me. So even though Peter did like this, when he called out, he said, Lord, he knew he was Lord. Lord, save me. And what Jesus do? Oh, ye of little faith. What is he really saying there? Man, he wasn't doing it condemning him. See, a lot of times people think when Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith to somebody, that it was a condemning statement toward them. No, it wasn't. It was a challenging statement. It was a statement to challenge them to keep working on their faith in him. Oh, you of little faith. Come on, let's try again. Let me give you a second chance at this. Come on, let's try again. Get on up. Let's walk again. Now, I don't read in my Bible, there's no mention of the place where Jesus carried him to the boat. And that would be a really weird Christmas postcard. Jesus holding Peter with a ship in front of him and some waves in the background. Go back to the boat. We don't want that postcard for Christmas. I'm just saying that would be a weird postcard, wouldn't it? Right? But so obviously when he picked him up, the two of them walked onto the boat together. Now the Bible says, it would be glorious if you and I walked on the water like Peter did. But if we imitate Peter, there's going to be a turning of the head for a moment and a sinking and a crying out, Lord, save me. But if you and I aspire to come out of that place of prayer already walking on the water, it don't matter what the storm goes, what's going on with the storm, we ain't going to sink. What happened? He was prayed up, boy. Jesus was prayed up. And he came right down off that mountain walking on the water. And that's what I wasn't going to mention this, but I am. I've been reading one of the very best books I think I've ever read. It's by E.M. Bounds, and it's called The Necessity of Prayer. And that man of God has challenged me to no longer pray those little wimpy, oh, Jesus, I love you, I enter into your rest kind of prayer. Because this whole book is about, if you ain't praying with some desire and passion, you really don't want it. You really don't want it. You want your family? Okay, well, pray like this then. Well, Lord Jesus, your word says, that's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I just want to thank you if you can come by and visit my house. And just, you ain't going to get it. You ain't going to get it. And I'm discovering that my little cute word of faith, quoting scripture, every other sentence when I pray, it ain't hitting with God. God wants me to quote scripture when I pray. He does. But he wants me to put some passion in it. He wants me to come to him and be like, God, I know the thoughts you think toward me. It's thoughts of peace. My car ain't got no business breaking down. Your hand is on me. I'm a tither. You don't rebuke the divine for my sake. Now, I ain't mad at God because he the one that gave me the promise to protect everything that I own. But I'm letting the devil know you coming up against somebody that got somebody behind them that's a whole lot bigger than what you is trying to push upon me. I wasn't no punk in the streets. I wasn't. Somebody run up on me. What? No, it ain't gonna happen. And then all of a sudden you get born again and it's just nicey, nicey Christian. No! And the devil, in the meanwhile, the devil just running over your household, running over your life, running over your body, running over your finances. And Ian Bounds said, no! He said, you need to get some passion in your prayer. He said, you going on your knees, that's good. And he said, I expect that it's better for you to go down and pray a religious prayer than not pray at all. He said, but if you really want the results that the Bible has said you're supposed to have in your life, then when you hit your knees, you better hit it with some passion and with some desire. So I started, you know, changing the way I think about prayer a little bit. Because that's what all that's about. I know the thoughts you think toward me, and then you're going to call up on me. What is that? When you go pray. When you go seeking God to turn this thing in your life. No, God, no. No, this ain't going to keep happening in my life. Not like this. No. One anointed no is better than all the words and scriptures you can quote for a lifetime. One anointed no to the devil. One anointed enough. One anointed I've had enough. It's all you need sometimes. Glory to God. Now, the gist of everything I'm saying is this. I don't know what kind of battle, what kind of storm you're going through in your life. God has not made me privy to that. And right now, as it stands, I don't even feel particularly led to lay hands on anybody right now. But I am going to leave you with this. Whenever your prayer time is tomorrow, tonight, whenever you get in front of God, I double dog dare you to find a promise in this book that addresses that situation and put your decision on it that it's going to be the way God said it's going to be or nothing at all. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Let me just ask this. I always like to ask.